Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder. Hey guys, Pastor Tim here. Before we dive into our program this week, I wanted to take a minute and invite each of you to join us next Sunday for our Easter service at 10 a.m. This will be a time of celebration, remembering that Jesus has paid it all, that he has made a way where there is no way. And I can't wait to see you all. God bless.
Father, we come before you this morning and we come in awe at the way that you provide, and the way that you make a way where we often don't see a way. Lord, we thank you for each person that is here and the safe travels. And Lord, be with those that may still be traveling or can't join us this morning. Lord, just put a hedge of protection around them all. Open our hearts and our minds as we worship you. Remember that we're here to serve you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is that time where we set aside every week to lift up those people who don't know Jesus in our lives. I absolutely love this time. And even for myself, I've got a couple more than three, but people that I pray for every day that they may come to know who Jesus is. And because there's power in prayer, it's something that we should never forget. Now, I want to encourage you, if you've not done so yet, there's little cards out there that you can grab, and it's got a spot for three names to be written down. And there's those three people in your lives that don't know Jesus, and we pray for them daily. You know, last year we had a great return, and we've already had three yeses this year. I mean, let's just praise God for a moment, remembering the power of prayer and the way that he works and stirs in other people's lives, especially when we constantly present them to him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And lifting up each one of them by name. And Jesus, dear Jesus, we just come before you today. We thank you for the way that you answer our prayers, the way that you make a way when we don't see any other way. Lord, I ask that you just continue to stir in the hearts and the minds of our friends and family that aren't walking with you at this time. Father, that they may have a desire to draw closer to you, to learn who you are, and may just live that renewed life. Lord, I pray for each person in here that they may speak boldly when they need to speak boldly, and they may listen when they need to listen, and they may be ready in and out of season to share the hope that comes through your son, Jesus. We thank you for all of this in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please sing along with us.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation.
over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus. seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard.
Through it all,
through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all, it is well. Through it all,
it is well. So let go, my
Amen. I will say, church, it is really something to hear you guys singing out on that, standing up front. You don't hear it as much in the back, but when you come up front and you hear the whole church singing out, it is well with my soul. It's a good feeling. Good morning, church. Man, it's good to be here today. It's exciting. It's a good day. And here's the beauty. I know it's a little colder outside than what it was, but I did get messages from my family this morning back in Indiana. They had white stuff on the ground. So at least we don't have that. All right? So I'm excited for that. Exactly. We can applaud that one. I want to welcome all of our guests here this morning. I also want to welcome those joining us online and the radio. We're really thankful that you could join us in this way. Before we dive into the message, though, this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with eyes closed, knees bowed. Father, we come to you in awe of your greatness and your mercy. Father, we thank you for the way that you have provided for each of us in so many different times. Lord, I ask this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, that we may have a clearer understanding of who you are and this desire to continue to grow deeper with you. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love how God works. He works in ways we often don't understand. You know, we've been in this Life of Christ series now for well over a year, and we're going to be in it for a little while longer. And where we've been looking at what did Jesus really do and say, learning how to answer that age-old question, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, one of the ways that we can do that, and the only way we really can answer that question is by looking at his life, looking at his teachings, looking at his actual words and his actions. Today is the last Sunday that we're going to be in the Life of Christ series before we pause for 2 weeks as we move over into Holy Week, starting next Sunday where we kick it off with Palm Sunday. But this week, in God's perfect timing, we're actually in a section that helps us move into the topic that we're going to be looking at over those 2 years. Only God could have put that together in that way. So tentatively, for an example, Easter sermon is titled, Jesus is Lord. And we're going to be looking at who Jesus is and who he is to us. You know, last week in the passage that we looked at, we saw Jesus coming across two seemingly hopeless situations. One where the people had all but given up hope to have their lives restored or the lives of their loved ones. And here was the interesting thing. They both had a very different background. They both came from different areas. On one hand, we had Jairus, a synagogue leader, someone who was well-respected in their community, someone others looked up to. And he came running to the feet of Jesus. He came out searching for him. And he begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter. You see, his daughter was extremely ill, and she was actually on her deathbed. And he heard everything Jesus had done in other areas. He had heard about the miracles and his teachings. He had heard of his greatness, and he knew Jesus was the only hope he had left for his daughter. So he ran to him and begged him to come. And while Jesus was on his way to heal this little girl, it told us in the scripture that there was a woman in the crowd who was very ill herself. In fact, she'd been bleeding for over 12 years, and she had tried everything she could to get healed. In fact, it tells us that she even went as far as spending all the resources and money and everything she had on doctors and for just a little bit of relief. But no matter what she did or how much money she spent, nothing worked. And the fact the scriptures told us last week that it actually got worse for her over time. And all she was doing was looking for a little bit of relief. And because of this condition, she became an outcast, almost as bad as the lepers themselves. She was not able to spend any time with family and friends. She wouldn't have been able to go to the temple and worship. Any interaction with others actually would have made them ceremonially unclean as well. And though she had never met Jesus, she had heard about the amazing things he had done. She understood the miracle stories that she had heard. And she knew that he also showed great compassion to the less fortunate and how he healed them and restored lives, giving them hope once again. So when she heard that Jesus was coming, she knew she had to meet him. And she didn't need to talk to him. She didn't believe that he even had to acknowledge her. In fact, in her mind, all she had to do was run to him and touch a little bit of his clothing. That if she could only touch a little bit of his clothing, that she would be made well. And so she pressed through the crowd, and she touched Jesus' robe and was restored. Jesus ended up telling her that your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed. What an amazing moment for that woman. But as Jesus was healing that woman, there came a report from the synagogue leader that his daughter had passed away, that he shouldn't bug Jesus anymore. And when Jesus heard this, he simply looked at him and said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Told him, "Don't fear. Just believe." And Jesus accompanied this leader with three of his disciples to the little girl where he restored her life. He gave hope again. You know, last week in the text, we saw those two very different people had heard about Jesus and they ran to him, and Jesus transformed their lives in different ways. They had never met him before. They had no interactions with him before. But they heard about him, and they trusted in what he could do. They simply trusted and believed. Now, on the opposite side of that is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be over in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, for those who want to follow along. And I want to start this morning by reading through this passage in its entirety. So let's start with verse 1, and then we're just going to go all the way through 6. And it says in verse 1, "He left there and he came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. 'Where did this man get these things?' they said. 'What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Jose, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?' So they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his household.' And he was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching." You see, this morning, we're going to see Jesus returning to his hometown, to the people that have watched him grow up, who had known his family, who thought they had this familiarity with Jesus, so they completely rejected him when he got there. Isn't that how it goes, though? We can seem to have this familiarity with someone, and we can get it completely wrong. We can have this misconception and not even know that we have it. I want you to think about your own life for a moment. Just pause and think on your own life. Have you ever met someone that believed that they knew you? Have you ever met someone who just, man, in their eyes, they know who you are? You know, someone, it may be someone that you only known from social media. They've only seen what you posted on Facebook and other areas. It may be somebody that you would have known back in high school, but you've had no interaction with since. And in fact, even in high school, you maybe said hi in the hallways. But when you run into them, in their eyes, they know you. Or even people that only seem to know your family or your parents or grandparents, aunts and uncles. And in their eyes, they know who you are. They believe because of this knowledge that they know who you are and what you're about. They even believe often that they know your story. Yet often they couldn't be further from the truth with their assumptions, could they? We have people who make those assumptions. A friend of mine, he is covered in tattoos. He had a very rough upbringing, and everybody assumed he was a drunkard and a pothead and everything else. Never touched a drop of alcohol in his life. Never done anything. But they just assumed by his appearance and by his family that that's what he was about. They made assumptions. You know, we've made assumptions based on what we think we know about people as well. It's how we often judge people. And it happens every day. And if we're honest, we do it all the time. We cast judgment all the time based on where somebody lives, how they dress, what kind of job they have. We pass judgment based on the type of car they drive, what condition their homes are in. And unfortunately, there's even judgment often on our youth based on who their parents are and what kind of home life situation they're looking at. And all of these come about through misconceptions based on what we believe is familiarity, what we believe to be true, even when we get it wrong. You know, just as there's misconceptions about us as individuals, you may be surprised to know there's often misconceptions when it comes to the church. This idea of what church is and what church is not. Misconceptions don't just come from the people outside the church, though. They don't just come from the people within our community. They often come from people even inside our church. You know, some people assume that the church is a building, a tradition, something that we've just always done. That is where our minds often go when we think of church, when the reality is the church is the body of Christ. It's made up of every single believer around the world, united in one through Christ Jesus. That's what the church is. It's not a building, it's not a location, it's all of us together. It's the same way, though, that the assumption is often that church is one day a week. When in reality, it's whenever we gather together as a body of believers, no matter what day of the week it is, no matter where the location is, it doesn't even matter how many of us are gathered. It's just where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there, is what Jesus tells us. And we can trust that. That is the church. Inside of that moment, it is just believers coming together. Anywhere. It's not just about doing church on Sundays. Instead, the church, as the body of believers, we're called to do life with each other, to actually encourage each other, to lift each other up when there's struggles and things going on in life, to walk alongside each other. That's the church. That's the church. Remembering that we are united through Christ. You know, one of the other assumptions is that the church is full of perfect people. Or at least people who believe that they are perfect. This could be further from the truth. Let me just be clear on that. There is no such thing as that. We all know that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, the church is made up of a bunch of imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. The church is full of people who need Jesus to restore their lives because we know we're not strong enough to do it on our own. And that's why we're called to come together as the body to lift each other up, to help each other out, to encourage each other, and to help us be restored. Just as there's misconceptions about us and the church, this may be the biggest shock of all, but did you know that there's misconceptions about who Jesus is? You know, if we ask the world around us, who is Jesus, we would get a myriad of different answers. We would get so many different answers. Some would say that he was actually a fictional person, but believe it or not, it's actually very few who get to that point. You start looking at history or anything else like that, and you can't hold that very long. Others would say that he was a good teacher. He was someone who gave us an example of what it meant to live a good life. You know, something along the lines of Buddha or other religious leaders, but not someone that we actually have to follow closely. Others would say that he is a prophet sent by God. That he is a prophet sent by God to help point us back in the right direction, but he was not God himself. Yet others, and I hope you fit into this mold, will boldly proclaim that he is God, that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe. He is our Savior, the one who restores us and made a way for us to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father again. But even with on all of that, all of these conceptions and misconceptions that are often made about Jesus, there's a couple big ones that I think that we need to make sure that we're looking at. You know, there's two big examples that we often miss, even for those of us in church. For some of us, you know, we've grown up in this tradition of strictness, one where everything is banned. And I think I've grown up stricter than any of you on that one. We weren't even allowed cars. But there's no movies, there's no music, you know, there's no going to dances. Bowling alleys were off limits for a long time. Playing any kind of card games, you heathen. You know, that was what it was looked at. But this tradition often comes out of fire and brimstone since the day you were born. This is a condition that brings about fear and is lived in fear, where if we do anything wrong, we may find ourselves outside of the graciousness of God. We look at God not as this gracious God that loves us, but we look at him more as something that we should just fear underneath this view. And because of this fear, we actually end up with no relationship with him at all because we keep him at this distance. Now, don't get me wrong. There should be some fear of God if we're not walking with him. If we're not living a life for him, there should be some fear of him. And the Bible actually talks about the fear of the Lord, but it's always understood to mean respect and awe of him. When it talks about the fear of the Lord, it always comes back to that respect and awe of how magnificent he is and how much he loves us. It's not that we should actually be afraid to go to God. This kind of fear, respect, and awe should actually make us want to run towards him, knowing that he's the one that can change our situation. Think of a little child when they hurt themselves or something happens or they make a mistake. What's the first thing they want to do? They want to run to their parents to have them help them inside of that moment because they're scared and they know that. And that's the same for us. He's our Heavenly Father. We should want to run to him inside of those moments. But just as there's this fearful side, on the flip side of it, we have this other group that have grown up in this idea of grace, but have forgotten that there's judgment at the end. They have forgotten that there is a standard in which God has for us. You see, underneath this assumption is after Jesus went to the cross, everything is permissible. All we need to do is say a prayer. That as long as we've said the prayer, we're good to go. And I've run into numerous people who've talked about how they went up front on a church on a Sunday morning and they prayed a prayer. And because of that, they're now saved. Now, don't get me wrong. That very much can happen. That very moment, that can be that moment of salvation when you answer the call and you repent and you go to your knees. But too often I find people who've done that one time and they've never stepped foot inside of a church again. They've never took time to meet with other Christians to build up. They've never opened up the Word of God. Their lives were never actually transformed. They simply had an encounter with God. They didn't actually have a new transformed life. They have no relationship with him. They show no mercy. They show no grace to the world around them. And don't get me wrong, God shows so much grace and mercy. But the Bible calls us to live a transformed life, one that is holy, one that is made new through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, we actually see a little question where Paul is asked, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? And Paul responds in verse 2, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? This doesn't mean that we don't still sin or that we don't still have struggles. We're going to continue to sin until the day that we get to see Jesus face to face. But it does mean that we don't have to continue to pursue in sin, that our lives have been changed. And we are now sitting there reflecting Jesus in our lives. We remember Jesus' words every time when people who were known, think of the lady who was about to be stoned, and he said, your sins are forgiven. But what did he always say afterwards? Now go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He's calling us to live a new life. And he's going to regenerate us from the inside out. But you see, these misconceptions about Jesus are continuing to be offered throughout our societies. And because of these misconceptions, it creates this familiarity about Jesus that people believe they know him when they don't actually know him. They've only heard little bits and pieces of it. They haven't actually gone to the source to learn who he is over and over again. And because often of these misconceptions about Jesus, we have many people who reject him because he's not been represented well. And this is nothing new. In fact, when we dive into our passage this morning and we look over to verse 1, we see the same thing where it starts off. He left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. You know, up to this point, Jesus had spent most of his earthly ministry in Capernaum, along the Sea of Galilee. And this is not Jesus' first time returning to his hometown. He's returning to Nazareth. If we remember, if we look back to Luke chapter 4, we see in that particular visit, he got up, he spoke, he talked about how he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And what did they do? They went ahead and they drug him out of town and they tried to throw him off of a cliff. They tried to kill him. And yet here Jesus is coming back again. But this time, Jesus had spent more time in public ministry. The people would have heard all the different miracles, the things that Jesus had been doing. They would have heard about the way that he was teaching and the way that people just seemed to flock to him wherever he would go. You know, it's kind of like in our world today, often when people first hear about Jesus, they want to learn more, don't they? They want to hear what he's about. They want to learn to see what he had to say. So it tells us when Jesus showed up in Nazareth, it tells us in verse 2 that when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get this thing? They said, what is this wisdom that has been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus shows up at his hometown, and it was customary then for a rabbi, when he is a visiting rabbi, to teach inside the synagogue. This was nothing new. This would have been normal for them to ask him. Kind of surprising with the fact they tried to kill him last time, but they did bring him back in. And this wasn't just any rabbi, though. This was someone that they would have seen grown up in their hometown. The synagogue leader would have asked Jesus to teach inside of all of this. And what I found interesting is where it says, and they heard him and were astonished. Now, I want to be very clear about something. This is not a good astonishment that they had with him. This was more of a, wow, how dare you say what you're saying. You know, they even said, where did this man get these things? What they're talking about is, where did he get his wisdom? Where did he get his teachings? Where did he get this knowledge? You know, that next line, like they're trying to figure out where he got permission to speak this way. And the next line, it says, what is the wisdom that has been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? I mean, they were astonished by Jesus. Here he was standing up, speaking with one with authority. We know every time that Jesus got up and preached and teach, what did he do? He spoke with one who had authority. It doesn't tell us exactly what he said inside of that moment, but we can make a pretty safe assumption based on previous messages and that it was most likely him speaking boldly and pushing back on things. And he was most likely calling them to repent. And they couldn't believe the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. They couldn't believe that he was actually calling them for this. Because it continues in verse 3 where it says, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. You see, they had familiarity with Jesus. They had this idea of who he was and who he was supposed to be to them. I mean, Jesus grew up in their community. He would have lived most of his life there. They knew that he would have had, they would have known that he didn't have any extra training as a rabbi. Okay, he didn't go through all the special training that a lot of the other rabbis would have gone through. He wasn't like somebody in the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees. He didn't go through their kind of training. He was the carpenter's son. He was someone who learned how to be a carpenter, an average position. Odds are before Jesus took off on his public ministry, he would have worked right there as a carpenter in their community. He would have built many things for them. This was the version of Jesus that they were accustomed to. This is the version of Jesus that they were looking for. And we can get caught up in that same idea where we start looking for a particular version of Jesus that we like instead of seeing what the scriptures actually tell us. But here he was speaking boldly in their local synagogue, rightly dividing the word of God, and odds are calling them to repentance. This passage here also makes a little note of a possible cheap shot they made at Jesus. If you notice, it says, we don't think about it as much, but it says the son of Mary. It doesn't say the son of Joseph. Even though all indications are that Joseph had passed away at this point already, they still would have typically called him the son of Joseph. But they said the son of Mary inside of that moment. Then they took the time to list off his brothers, indicating that they had familiarity with his whole family. They knew where he had grown up with, that Jesus would have lived an ordinary childhood and grown up like many of them around him. So for this idea that Jesus was somebody special, that he was the Messiah, as he had proclaimed in this last visit, they were deeply offended by him because it didn't match what they wanted it to be. And they refused to believe him inside of that moment. It tells us in verse 4 that Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and his household. When Jesus says this, he's using a common proverb found in the rabbinic literature. The word prophet here means one who speaks God's message. It was not uncommon for a prophet to be rejected in his hometown. Jeremiah himself was rejected in his hometown. In fact, he was rejected by all of his family and friends and everything around him. This happened so often because they had this familiarity or this thought of familiarity within someone. And it's really hard to see past that at times. You know, when you know somebody's family, when you see them going in a different direction than everyone else, we can kind of go, really, is that them? Are they making it up? Is that who they're really going to be? I remember when I first came to Christ myself, I had friends who were like, yeah, how long is this going to last? About 13 years later, I'm still here because God did a new work in me. But in Jesus' case, they just knew his family and what they wanted to believe about Jesus. And they didn't want to accept who he was. And because of that, it tells us in verse 5 that he was not able to do miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. You know, Jesus healed people through compassion. Throughout his ministry, he healed them through compassion, not as an on-demand performance. You couldn't make him dance. You know, we often think in our human minds that, well, what if Jesus had just done a few more miracles? Maybe they would have believed. Like, if only God would have done this, maybe they would have came about. However, Jesus knew where their heart was. He knew that he had presented with many different opportunities to hear and believe in him. They just didn't want to hear it. They just didn't want to know it. They already knew Jesus was doing miracles. In fact, when we go back to verse 2, it actually tells us, and it states, how are these miracles performed by his hands? They knew the evidence. They just didn't want to believe it. They just didn't want to believe it. As one commentator put it, the performance of miracles in the absence of faith would have resulted only in the aggravation of human guilt and hardening of men's hearts against God. It just would have ticked them off more. And we already know that Jesus does not force anyone to believe. Each one of us get to make that choice on our own. We get to choose whether or not we want to put our trust in Jesus. Nobody can force us to do it. He will draw us. He will seek us. But it's up to us to make that final choice if we want to do it or not. The passage concludes in verse 6, and he says, and he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. Just as they were astonished at his teaching, he was amazed that they wouldn't trust or believe him. They knew the scriptures. They knew what the prophets had written. And they didn't want to believe him. They knew everything God said would happen. And yet they wanted to reject him. They even knew that Jesus worked miracles, did things no one else could. And they rejected him because they had this misconception about him. Their misconceptions about God, they completely missed the Messiah standing right in front of them. Have you ever wondered how much we miss when it comes to God because of our misconceptions? Have you ever wondered how many times you may have missed what God was trying to tell you because you just didn't want to trust that he works in that way? This is why we're called to dive into his word daily. This is why we're called to pray. This is why we're called to spend time with our Heavenly Father, because it's in those moments that he clarifies things in our lives. It's in those moments where we have the most growth, where we learn not just to go within our own misconceptions. You know, if we don't do that, we don't see the grace, we don't see the mercy. When we don't do that, we don't understand what he's calling for us to do. It's not just about trusting me or any other pastor standing up front on a Sunday morning. It's about a daily exercise of walking with our Heavenly Father so that we can learn who Jesus is and what he wants for our lives and how he will make us new again. What misconceptions do you have about Jesus this morning? What things are you struggling with and holding back from him and keeping him from working in your life? I want you to think about that this week before we enter Palm Sunday. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, we thank you for what you sent your Son to do up on that cross those 2,000 years ago, for making a way where there was no other way. Lord, I ask that each person in here takes the time this week to examine their hearts and their minds to see what they may have gotten wrong about you throughout their lives, that they may proclaim your name boldly in truth in all that they do, and that they may seek you even in the difficulties. Lord, I thank you for the way that you provide, and may we remember that if we ask for wisdom, you say you will give it to us in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect.
As you go out this week, may God bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. And may he give you rest. God bless, guys. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.